Well, friends, it gives me great pleasure to welcome you to our service today. We give thanks for friends who are gathered with us. We give thanks for visitors as well. And we have a special service today in the sense that we are celebrating the sacrament of baptism after the sermon is preached. So we do welcome the families as they gather in support of Dan and Erica and the kids, and Malcolm and Rebecca and the kids. And we look for God to bless his word to us as we worship him together. The call to worship today comes from 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and we hear the call to worship as follows. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his dwelling place. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of the nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Here is our call to worship. And for the duration of our worship, because of the use of face coverings, we're going to remain seated apart from standing for the benediction at the end of the service. And our singing will be led by pre-recorded psalm singing, and we're welcome, of course, and encouraged to join in with the singing as we sing through our psalms. The first diagonal of praise is from psalm number 98 in the Scottish Psalter. It's at the beginning of that psalm, psalm 98 at verse number 1, and we're singing down to verse number 4. We'll sing a new song to the Lord for wonders he hath done, his right hand and his holy arm in victory hath won. Psalm 98, 1-4, to God's praise. In prayer, let us pray. Almighty and most gracious God, rejoice to gather in your presence today. We come to worship your great and holy name. We come seeking to enter in to the stillness of your presence and to know that you are indeed around us and with us and dwelling in our hearts and drawing near to you as we do, singing from your word and reminded of the way in which your salvation spreads throughout the whole of this earth. And we are thankful today that the salvation that was limited to the small world of the psalmist when he wrote these words is a salvation that you have spread to every corner of this planet. And we worship and praise your name that we can join with David, that we can join with Abraham, that we can join with all of the people of God and reach out to you today and rejoice in you. Help us therefore with thankful hearts. Help us with understanding hearts. And help us to know our great need in your presence, our need of your forgiving love and grace, our need of the power and light and strength of your Holy Spirit to descend upon us and to dwell within us, so that in every step of our time of worship together, we may know that you are the God who is speaking to us. We may be assured in our hearts that your word is a personal message from you to us, and that our hearts in the time of worship may be warmed and encouraged by a sense of your voice speaking to us, and that rising from this time we spend together, that we may go forward into the rest of this day and in the week that lies before us with a real sense of determination to live for you as our God, to reach out to you daily, to dwell under the light of your truth, and to walk in accordance with your commands. Lord, we bless you and we praise you for the way in which your word speaks to us of the experience of the children of God, for the blessing that is theirs, for the privileges that they enjoy, and for the ways in which their lives are enriched with the blessings of your eternal salvation. And so we pray that you will bless us together individually and personally. Bless every heart before you. We give thanks to you for all who have gathered, for all into whose heart you placed the desire today to draw near to you. We praise your name for that, and we ask that you will bless each one in the light of their own personal needs and personal circumstances. May you speak to them and give them the encouragement of your interest in them, of your care of them, and of your desire to make their lives special with the grace that brings everlasting salvation to us. We are thankful for the sacraments of the gospel, as we are thankful for the word of God itself. And we are thankful today for the sacrament of baptism. We are thankful for families and for children. They are a blessing to us. They are gifts to us from you as the great God that you are. And we pray that you will bless families today who have come for the sacrament of baptism. And we pray for Dan and Erica and the family, and Malcolm and Rebecca and the family especially, as we continue through this time of worship towards the sacrament of baptism. Bless them, bless their families around them, and may we sense with them today a real sense of the goodness of God and of the privilege that is ours to be under the sound of the gospel. We remember the world in which we live. We pray for our own community, for all the homes and families offered. Pray that you reach out to all in their needs, giving comfort to the grieving, giving health to those who are unwell, giving strength to those who are frail and weak, and making everybody today aware of how great a God you are, and giving to them a sense of well-being and a sense of the preciousness of your grace in their hearts and lives. Bless the wider world. We pray for your blessing to be on all the nations of this world. Bless especially the parts of the world where there are natural disasters, where there are particular conflicts, where there is famine, where there is war, where people have suffered greatly even in this past week itself. We pray that you bring relief. We pray that you supply people's needs, and you will comfort those who have been traumatized with the loss of loved ones and the loss of homes and possessions. Be merciful, we pray, and cause peace to reign in this world, and cause your word to be a blessing today wherever it is preached, and may it reach every corner of this world, coming to hearts that will receive it with joy. Bless our own nation, bless our governments, bless our royal family, bless all in positions of authority and influence. We pray you to remember us and to be merciful to us, and to cause your light to shine down upon us. We commit ourselves to you now as we proceed into our time of worship. Pray that you will bless your word to us, that you will uphold us and keep us in every step of this time, and grant us your peace and your presence, we pray. For we pray all these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, boys and girls, the Bible story today comes from the first book in the Bible, from the book of Genesis. And it's a story of a man called Abraham, and he's the only person in the Bible who's called the friend of God. And when we read the story of Abraham, we're going to look in today especially at a special message given to Abraham and his son Isaac. And we're doing that because Caitlin and Neil are going to be baptized. And I want to think about what baptism means from the Bible. And we are baptizing because Jesus tells us, as the children of God, as the church of Jesus Christ, Jesus tells us to go and make disciples and to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're here today to baptize because Jesus commands us to do so. But why are we doing that? What is baptism about? Well, it is about the fact that we have something wrong in our hearts, and the Bible calls that sin. And I want you to think of something for a moment. You're all well-dressed today and all beautifully set out. And sometimes when we're sitting at our table or doing something, eating our food, we're well-dressed and a splash or something goes on our clothes. And some stains are very easy to remove, but other stains, they are impossible to remove. And our mums especially, I suppose, or our grannies will try washing and putting stain remover and everything on our clothes, but sometimes the stain simply will not go away. And the only thing we can do then is to buy a new shirt or a new dress or a new top to replace the other one and to throw the old one away. And that's something like what our sin is in the Bible. And baptism tells us two things. It tells us, first of all, that Jesus takes away the stain of sin in our hearts. And no matter how big we are as sinners, or no matter how big the sins that we have committed are, Jesus will wash and cleanse our hearts from our sin. So when we put water of baptism, it speaks to us of forgiveness of sin, of taking away the stain. And that's really good news. But it also tells us that when we do that, it speaks of making us new. So if I make a mess on my white shirt, I have to throw it away because it can't be cleaned and I need a new one. But in the miracle of baptism, we are the same people, but Jesus makes us new by coming to dwell in our hearts by his Spirit. Except Jesus says, if you're not born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot be the children of God. And so we come to baptism. Remember, the stain in our hearts is the stain of sin. We cannot take that away. Our mums and dads cannot take it away. No minister can take it away. Nobody can take it away. But God can. And baptism shows that he washes away our sin and he gives us a new heart and a new life. And may God help us to remember that as we go forward into our service. Thank you for listening. Our Bible reading today comes from the book of Genesis, as I said, and it comes from chapter 22 and at verse number 1. Genesis chapter 22, and reading at verse 1 down to verse number 14. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. So Abram rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abram lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abram said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abram took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abram said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abram built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abram reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said, "To this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided." Amen. This is God's word, and we trust that we bless to us that reading from it. It may surprise us that we read in the New Testament, in Paul's letter to Galatians, that the gospel was preached first of all to Abraham. Because we associate the gospel with the New Testament and with the gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John and the rest of the New Testament. But in actual fact, the gospel was spoken first of all to Abraham in Genesis 12, in Genesis 15 and in Genesis 17 and now in Genesis 22. And also when we read our Bibles, as I mentioned in speaking to the children, Abraham is known in the Bible as the friend of God. And so there are two very interesting things about this man Abraham. He is the friend of God, and he is the first person ever to hear the gospel. And the other remarkable thing about Abraham that connects us with him today is that the Bible tells us clearly in the letter to the Romans that Abraham is the father of us all. Now, we have fathers coming with their children to be baptized. We have fathers in our congregation. But in the sense of the Church of Jesus Christ, we are reminded in the Bible that God is our father, certainly. But as far as faith is concerned, Abraham is our father. The first person to hear the gospel. The first person, we are told, who has faith. And the person who is the friend of God. And today I want us to look at this part of the story of Abraham and to think of it in this way. In Genesis 17, God gave Abraham a sign. Today we have the sign of baptism, a sign that we belong to the Church of Jesus. God gave Abraham a sign in Genesis 17, the sign of circumcision. It was a sign of the covenant. It was in the flesh of all the male children. And I want us to see this chapter today as God taking Abraham on a journey. He's coming for an education. And it is as if God is saying to him, "Come and I will show you what circumcision, what the sign of the covenant means." And here he is entering in on that journey, on that education, to learn what the sign of circumcision means. And with him today, we're going to learn something of what the sign of baptism means. And we're going to do so under the sermon title of the graduation of faith. And first of all, I want us to see that we have in the passage an examination. And that's how the chapter sets out. After these things, God tested Abraham. Not, of course, in the sense of tempting him to something that was wrong, but testing him in the sense of learning something about him. Testing him in the sense of using places and using events and using perhaps problems to learn something about Abraham that shows that he has the faith that the Bible tells us that he has. And in many ways, we are here today under the message of the Word of God. And God is doing that same examination of us. He's testing us to prove what there is in our hearts. And the person, of course, he is testing is Abraham, who is the father of the faithful. The Abraham with whom God made a covenant in Genesis 15. The Abraham concerning whom the Bible tells us that God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees to leave his father's house, to leave his family, to leave his neighborhood, and to go to the land that God was showing him. And he filled his life with promises. And he now brings him to this juncture in life where these promises are going to become the focus of everything that's going to happen. God tested Abraham. And the test is quite remarkable, because the test focuses on his son Isaac. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. Take your son, whom you love. Of course, we all love our children. Our love can be imperfect, but we love our children with all of our hearts. Abraham was no different. He loved Isaac with all of his heart. And perhaps he loved him especially because he was 100 years old when he got news that Isaac was going to be born. Sarah, Isaac's mother, was 90 years old. Isaac was a miracle son. He could not have been there apart from God working a miracle in the life of Abraham and Sarah. She conceived and she bore a son and she called him Isaac. Isaac was special to Abraham. And God is now asking him to take that special son, Isaac. But to Abraham, Isaac was more special than that, because he's asked to take your son whom you love, your only son Isaac. Why is the only important? It is important because of the uniqueness of Isaac. He's not one son among many. He becomes unique because all the promises that God gave to Abraham are going to be fulfilled in the person of Isaac. I take all of the promises of Genesis 12. I take all of the promises of Genesis 15. All of the promises of Genesis 17. And I put them all into the person of Isaac. And Abraham sees Isaac every morning. And when he sees him, this is my son Isaac. Yes. This is the person through whom God is going to bless all of the worlds and all the nations of the earth. He is a miracle son, but he is the son who, in whom is personified all of the promises of God. And you see now the significance of the test. Abraham, go and take your son and offer him on as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Go and sacrifice your son. The burnt offering was unique in the sense that it was the one offering that was completely burnt up and went up in smoke to God. It spoke of the surrender of the person who was offering the sacrifice. It spoke of the acceptance of the God who was receiving it. It was a remarkable moment of the union of God and man in a moment of worship, where there was that kind of friendship that the Bible speaks of with regard to Abraham. And Abraham has become familiar with putting up altars and worshipping. But now he's asked to do this unique thing, this unthought of thing, this surprising thing. He's asked to take his only son and to offer him as a sacrifice. And humanly speaking, what does that mean? It means that the promise stops. It means that God cannot do what he said he would do. Naturally, thinking about the picture, that's where we're at this stage. And Abraham, he is the father of the faithful, but he is also a human being. And we can allow ourselves to think for a moment what was going through his mind. The Bible is silent on that. But he could not have avoided thinking of what he was asked to do with regard to the son on whom the promise of God depended. It was an examination. And Abraham willingly entered the classroom to learn this part of the curriculum of the heavenly kingdom. He rose early and he went off with his group, his party, and with all of the provision. The examination. Secondly, I want us to see the expectation. And the expectation we see, first of all, with the expectation of the promise. And it's remarkable the way in which Abraham went forward. And as events unfold, we have an insight into what he was thinking. And the silence is broken, first of all, when he reaches the critical moment. He sees the place from afar. And once he does that, in verse 5, we read that Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." He knows now where he is going. He can see the place. He knows where he is going to raise the altar. He knows where he's going to put the wood. And it's going to be a private moment. He's going to worship God with Isaac. In this test, he's going to bow before the only true and living God. We are here today in the public worship of God, in obedience to God's command that we should gather to worship him as he is the only true and living God. But here it's going to be a private moment. And in advising the young people with him of the privacy of the moment, we have an insight when he says, "I and the boy will go and come back again to you." He's not saying, "I will go, we will go, and I will come back." He is saying, "I and the boy will go, and we will come back." It tells us that he fully understands the power of God, the ability of God, that he fully understands that God is able to raise Isaac from the dead. And we see that from Hebrews chapter 11, where by faith he went out when he was tested by God to sacrifice his son. And he considered God was able to raise him from the dead, from which he received him back figuratively. You see, the point is, he was sure of the promise of the resurrection. He could see beyond everything that God was going to build his kingdom, that was going to be a kingdom of new life. And that's significant for us today, because we come into the sacrament of baptism, and we see the way in which in the Old Testament there is the promise that God will pour out His Spirit on all people. There is the promise that God will open the graves in Ezekiel 37 and will raise you up out of your graves and give you that new life. There is the promise that He will put His Holy Spirit within us. And we look forward to all that God is doing when Jesus is raised from the dead. And He promises to the disciples that He will send to them the promise of the Spirit. We see in Acts chapter 2 that the people of God who turn to the message of the gospel, that they will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. They will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we are coming today to follow Abraham in the graduation of his faith. And we want to ensure that we grasp the significance of the resurrection promise, that it is because of the resurrection of Jesus that your children are baptized, and that it symbolizes and signifies all of the power and all of the life that God has promised through the resurrection of His Son. There is the expectation of the new life of the resurrection of Jesus. And we will not lose sight of that when we come to the sacrament of baptism, that it speaks powerfully of the new life that only God can give to our children and to us as adults. Only God can do it. It is the promise of new life through the resurrection of Jesus. And the other part of the expectation we see because of the way in which Isaac breaks his silence. One would love to have been a spectator watching the two of them walking together. Never a word said, both with their individual thoughts, where they were going, what they were going to do. And Isaac comes to the point where he shows to us that he is faced with a challenge. And the challenge is what we have in verse number 7. Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." They're talking to each other. And in that conversation, Isaac said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" There is the challenge of where the sacrifice is going to come from. Has Isaac thought for a moment that it could have been him? There is a mystery. There's a gap to be filled in the story. And the only thing Isaac can do is ask his father. And when his father responds, we see that everything depends upon God. Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." God will provide. Sometimes in life, we're faced with real difficulties. And sometimes we need the encouragement of somebody coming and saying to us, "Look, don't you worry about that. Such and such a person will see to that. Provision will be made, and when you get there, it will be all right for you." And that's really what's happened here. Abraham, in speaking to Isaac, is saying to Isaac, "Don't worry about that. God will see to it that a sacrifice will be provided." And in the light of that, Isaac willingly goes forward, bearing the wood on his back, and he goes forward with his father. He is innocent. He is ignorant. But nevertheless, he goes forward willingly, bearing the wood for the sacrifice. And when we take that image and we take it into the story of God the Father walking with His Son to Calvary's cross, there is no ignorance. I hear Jesus saying to the disciples approaching the cross, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I distressed until it's accomplished? Jesus knows what Isaac didn't know. And I follow the path of Jesus, and as surely as Isaac is bearing the wood for the sacrifice, I follow the Lord Jesus through the streets of Jerusalem on the way to the hill of Golgotha. And when I watch him on that journey, I read in John chapter 19 that he is bearing his own cross. And when we come to the sacrament of baptism, and we're thinking of the expectation of that new life, we're beginning to focus in on the person of the Lord Jesus and his significance. That when your children are baptized, we hear the words of Jesus, I have a baptism to be baptized with. I hear the words of Jesus saying to his disciples, are you able to be baptized with the baptism with which I'm going to be baptized? There's a uniqueness to his baptism that provides for the special way in which baptism works in the lives of the children of God. The expectation. The two of them went together. Abraham and Isaac. With a mystery that's waiting to be resolved. And God went with his son Jesus. With that mystery that's now unfolding in practical, personal terms in the story of God's salvation. There is an examination. There is an expectation. And thirdly, there is the education. And as is true in everything that relates to our salvation, nothing's going to change unless God intervenes. And the mystery remains unresolved for Isaac, perhaps even for Abraham, until such time as he's at the very point of taking the knife and of sacrificing his son. And it is then that we read in verse 11, the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, this has gone far enough. He must catch Abraham's attention to stop him from harming Isaac in any way, because the examination has worked. Now I know, says the angel of the Lord himself, now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. I know that you fear God. The fear that equates to loving God, to doing the will of God, to worshipping God, to have a life that's suited to what God requires. It's the fear of God that the people of God learned through the teaching of Moses in the Old Testament and the teaching of the New Testament. It's a fear which gives expression in worship. I know that you fear God. And it's worth thinking in the passing what God is saying about you and about me in this hour of examination. As he's saying to you and to me, now I know that you fear God because of your commitment to his word. Or is he saying, now I know that you still do not fear God? The intervention came at that point at which Abraham proved that his faith was genuine. And the education is complete then with the revelation. What does Abraham do? Do you think he's panicking looking for an alternative? He looks around and behold, as he lifted up his eyes, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. Do you think it was an accident that this stray ram was caught in this bush? Is it not God's provision? In the mountain of the Lord it shall be seen that God will provide. And in that moment of intervention, here is the provision of God. The ram stuck by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. He did the sacrifice. He completed the worship. But the lesson is now so crystal clear to him. The promises of the kingdom of God are only through a sacrifice where there is a substitute. And the substitute is for Isaac. In the place of Isaac. And when I read into the New Testament and read through the prophecy of Isaiah as I get there, I'm reminded that God laid on the Lord Jesus the iniquity of us all. I'm reminded that he was wounded for our transgressions, that he was crushed for our iniquities. I'm reminded that he is the great substitute. And I'm reminded that in Paul's letter to the Colossians, I'm reminded that there the death of Jesus is the circumcision of Christ. Come, he says to Abraham, I will show you what circumcision means. And on this altar at Mount Moriah, he stands there offering the sacrifice, the Abraham that we read of in the words of Jesus in John chapter 8. Abraham longed to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And he looks down on the ram that he is offering as a burnt offering. And through that ram, his eyes go forward to the day of Jesus and to recognizing for the first time that all the promises that God had given to him would be realized through the person of the Son of God, who was to be his seed, his descendant, who was going to come in the fullness of time. And there we come to the cross of Jesus, who is cut off from the land of the living, made an offering for our sin. And then when that takes place, I see the remarkable connections that when he makes his soul an offering for sin, in Isaiah 53, he will see his offspring, his children, those who are to be the children of God. God had promised that the children are going to be through Isaac. But in reality, they are children through the person of the Lord Jesus, through faith in his name. And perhaps one of the best summary statements of Christ as our substitute in Galatians chapter 3, that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having been made a curse for us, so that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, and so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. It all comes together in the person of the Lord Jesus. And today for us, that's the significance. The significance of the cross of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. And that on that great morning in Acts chapter 2, where he pours his Spirit down into the world and where he reaches out through Peter in his sermon, when they cried out, "What shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Here we are today, not at Mount Moriah, in a special way perhaps at Calvary, that we are here today for baptism and the person of the Lord Jesus at the center of everything that we do. He is the promised one. He is the substitute. He is the powerful one. And today we look for his intervention as the one who alone can make a change, so that whatever baptism symbolizes and signifies, it's applied and made real in our lives by the intervention of the Lord Jesus and by the power of his Spirit in our lives. And so, as we go forward, let's think of the examination, let's think of the expectation, and let's think of the education, and let's line up these four things. Isaac and Abraham at Mount Moriah, Solomon building the temple in 1 Chronicles, Mount Moriah, the place that David appointed, Jesus on the cross at Calvary, and then Jesus raised from the dead. And if we line up these four, then it'll help us to hang what we've said off these hooks and help us to understand the work of the gospel and the baptism which we go forward to administer in the name of our Lord Jesus. May God bless his word to us. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, we rejoice in you as the great God of our salvation. You have worked marvelously from the beginning of time. You are the God of the unexpected. You are the God who does the things that no one else could do but yourself alone. And the God who is the God of the unexpected is the one who comes to surprise us with your joy in our hearts when you come to bless us with your Holy Spirit and give to us the new life of your kingdom and the new life of your Spirit to be able to live for you day by day, O Lord our God. And so we pray that you will bless your word to us and that you will go before us as we commit ourselves to you for the rest of our time together and our service, asking all of these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's turn out to praise God, and this item of praise is from Psalm number 103. Psalm number 103 and at verse number 13. And again, it's from the Scottish Psalter. Psalm 103 at verse 13. And we're singing down to verse 18. Such pity as a father hath unto his children dear, like pity shows the Lord to such as worship him in fear. From verse 13 to verse 18, to God's praise.
there's a few thoughts on the words that we have in our short catechism. And the short catechism is a very summary of the doctrines that we believe in, the doctrines of the Bible. And the short catechism says this with regard to the sacrament of baptism. Baptism is a sacrament wherein the washing of water in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost that signify and seal our engrafting in Christ and partaking of the benefits of the covenant of Christ and our engagement to be the Lord's. I want to say three things before we proceed with the baptism itself. First of all, that baptism is about participation. And we see in the short catechism that speaks to us of our engrafting into Christ. In other words, our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we read through our New Testament, that's what we see. Paul speaks of us being buried with Jesus in his baptism and in death, your baptism and death, and then raised with him in his resurrection. So baptism is about our union with him. It's about us being with him in all that he does. So that as a substitute, all that he does applies to us. We are participating, we are sharing in everything that he has done. And the Bible speaks in other language as well, but it speaks of being baptized into Christ, putting on Christ. And so there's that real sense of participating in the covenant of grace and in the kingdom of God. And Paul's remarkably says in Galatians chapter 3 that if we are the children of God, if we are disciples of the Lord Jesus, that we are Abraham's offspring and heirs of the promise. He is the Father of us all. And we come to baptism and we see the way in which baptism works in participating in what Jesus did and participating in the faith that Abraham had. We participate and partake of the benefits of the covenant of grace. And our parents, both sets of parents, would remember that as they receive the sacrament, that it is about participating in what Christ has done. Secondly, it's about profession. And I'm sure the catechism question 94 speaks clearly about the baptism is a sign, the part of which is our engagement to be the Lord's. It's professing our faith in Christ and obedience to him in question number 95. Let's think of Abraham, the friend of God, the person who received the sign of the covenant in Genesis 17. God said to him, walk before me and be blameless. And if Abraham was going to do that, God would make a covenant with him. And we saw in Genesis 22 the evidence of that. The evidence of the profession of Abraham that God promised that he would bless him because you have done this thing, you have not withheld your son, you have shown to me that you fear me. And profession is about embracing the teaching of the Bible and praying to God for the help of God to enable us to embrace these doctrines in our hearts. And that's why Paul says in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Baptism is about profession, embracing the teaching of the Bible. And the important thing is that that profession is credible. If it's incredible, who's going to believe it? If it's credible, it's one that shows clear evidence. And so as parents, as a congregation, when you think of baptism, there's a profession which needs to be credible, and which shows the evidence of a heartfelt interest in all that baptism means. And thirdly, it is the promise. And yes, the fathers will give their promises as we move towards the sacrament. But in particular, the sacrament is about the promises of God. The promises of the covenant of grace where God blesses his own children and when he brings his people into his kingdom. It's embracing and receiving the promise of God. And as we come to the sacrament, and we hear the call of the gospel to repent and to be baptized, every one of us, in the name of Jesus Christ, the promise that we will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's not lose sight of the fundamental truth of the kingdom of God. Everything is grounded and dependent upon God who fulfilled his promise to us. And so as we go forward, Dan and Mark, and you remember about the whole idea of baptism and participation. You remember the whole idea of baptism and profession. And you remember the whole idea of everything being dependent upon the promise of God to do what only he can do for yourselves and his call. And so we proceed there to the baptism itself. And before we do that, I would ask Dan and Mark and four questions. So please be outstanding and I'll ask you these questions. Okay. So the first question, do you believe the Bible to be the Word of God and the only rule of faith and life? Do you believe in God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as revealed in the Word of God? Do you profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as the only Savior of sinners? Do you promise in God's strength to bring up this child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? We're now in the Word of God baptism, which comes from Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, where we read the following words. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, and to the end of the world. This is a lot of time we bear next, and I want to pray before we proceed. Most gracious and loving God and our Heavenly Father, we worship you here today, we come into your presence and continue before you. We are thankful for the Word. We are thankful that it is the power of God to our salvation. We are thankful for the sacrament of baptism and for the visible way in which it shows to us the truths of our salvation and of the blessings that are perished in the gospel. And we pray that you will bless us now as we go forward to the administration of the sacrament of baptism. We pray that you will bless the water that will set apart and consecrated for the duration of this sacrament, and that you will bless parents and children as the sacrament is administered and as it is received by them. We look to you for your hand to be upon us, for your presence to be with us, and for you to be your guide and our help through all of the moments that we are in presence here today. So help us and hear us, and have mercy we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. So down there, I think you can go. Visible before us here today would be their heart. upon the Dan and Erica with Jessica and you as well, with the blessings of family. We thanks to you for them, that together we know the enrichment of the goodness here today in us, and continue to bless this day. Bless them in their hearts, their growing sense of your love and care and your interest in them, and their growing sense of discovering the truths of the gospel and the preciousness of Jesus Christ, your Son. Bless Mark and Rebecca with tonight as well, and we commit them to you, and pray also a valid blessing for them. May they go to peace with their own love in their hearts, with their own grace to be by you, and may their lives be filled with a sense of the enriching grace of God, and may they be like Abraham and journey with you, that they will discover the great God you have, and know the blessings of eternal salvation. So bless them as families, and bless all around them, and pray that they will bless the love of the extended families here with you, and you will bless the whole of the congregation as we gather here with them under the word. So bless us and hear us, and continue to watch over us and go before us now and pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Before I conclude, I just want to say another three short things as we move on from the baptism. And the first of these is to do with improving the baptism. And the larger catechism speaks of the needful but much neglected duty of improving the baptism, and this to be performed by us all our life long. And improving simply means not leaving something to lie used or to lie wasted. It's making sure that baptism is real and active in our lives every day. And as parents, you have a personal responsibility for that. You've taken vows upon yourselves and you've committed yourselves to the sacrament and to the questions that are presented to you. And so in your personal lives, you show that practically. And I'm sure you will do that through Bible teaching, through prayer, through the example of your own lives, and doing so in a sense of dependence and understanding always that it's only by the grace of God and by the power of the Spirit of God that God will help you to do that. That is that responsibility on you to improve your lives. It's a great moment to have a children baptized, but that great moment should impact on the rest of your lives every day as far as the relationship with God is concerned and as far as the relationship with the Church of Christ is concerned. That brings me to the second thing, which is the reminder of a need of intervention. So we took approval of baptism, but we are dependent on the intervention of God. And the catechism reminds us that only by the blessing of Jesus Christ and the work of the Spirit in our children and ourselves can we have the joy of God's salvation. So we have to approve our baptism and we have to depend on God for his intervention. And finally, baptism is about inclusion, because this service today is not just about Dan and Erica and the children and the Mark and the children. It's about the gathering of the Church of Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us and reminds us that as the Church of Christ, we are God's family, and we are joined together with him as those who are the children of God. And as surely as they have performed their vows, and as they have received the sacrament and are encouraged to improve their baptism, so you and I are encouraged to do so also. In two ways, to ensure that if we have left our own baptism soon and forgotten the significance of it, that we will pray to God to revive that in our lives and to remind us of our interest in the Lord Jesus as that was made known in our baptism, and to remind ourselves of the practical ways in which that should show itself in our lives, so that there is evidence that we belong to the Church of Jesus Christ in private worship, in private prayer, in the public worship of God. Inclusion in that sense, but also inclusion in the sense that we are here to support one another, and we rejoice in Dan and Mark being having the sacrament for the children. But that's not the end of our relationship with them. If we are the family of God, we are going to support them in everything that they're doing and seeking to improve their baptism. We do so practically, we do so through prayer, we do so through encouragement. And by doing so, we show that we ourselves belong to the Church of Jesus. Because that's the very mark of the Church of Jesus. We gather together for the apostles' teaching. They went from house to house together, and the Lord added to their number such as should be saved. So don't think today that this is all about Dan and his family and Martin and his family. It's about the whole church as it gathers. And we all have a responsibility, and if we fulfill these responsibilities together, we will know something more of the blessing of God and of the enrichment that comes from remembering that we are all God's family and the church family of Christ every day that we live. May God bless us in at least the final closing thoughts. So now we're going to put in a final item of this, which is Psalm number 92, and it's in version number 12. Psalm 92 in the Scottish Psalter at version number 12. The lack of the plant and flourishing shall be the righteous one, shall to the cedar grow, that is, in the Lebanon. Psalm 92 from verse 12 to the end of the Psalm, God's praise.
Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with you all.